How are we all doing?
Fantastic.
Yeah? You made it here. You're good. I was reminded Dean this morning, he's like, oh man, the Christmas came so quickly, or the Christmas season. And I was like, yeah, but if it was last year, we would have already had Thanksgiving. That would have been over. We were like, wow, it's fast, but that's all right. Well, as we get into it this morning, I was going to share with you just a little story. Way back in 2003, Emily and I were getting ready to be married, and I had to move into our apartment because we were renting it. It was over by Green Dragon, and so I was living there by myself for a couple of months. And as it was getting closer to the wedding, my brother, kind of out of the blue, it texts me and is like, hey, do you want to hang out, you know, maybe one last fun hurrah, you know, before you get married, and I'll come stay overnight. And I was like, that's wildly suspicious. It's not in his personality to do that. I was like, oh, that's a little odd, but okay, sure, yeah, why don't you come over. And so in the morning, as we're like getting ready to do breakfast, and, you know, what do you want to do? Do you want to go get something? And he's like, he was nervous, he was jittery. And he's like, hey, no matter what we do today, just have fun, right? Just go with it. Just have fun and go with it. And I'm like, you're terrible at this. wildly suspicious. And so I'm like pushing him a little bit, like, oh, well, what's going to happen today that I have to just go with it and have fun? And as I'm having this conversation, there is a knock at the door in the house. And so I open it up, and there is somebody standing there in a full ghillie suit. Do you guys know what a ghillie suit is? Right? Full sniper suit. Like, every guy in the room is like, oh, he owns a ghillie suit? No, it's not mine. It's my good friend's. Full sniper outfit. Can't tell who they are, nothing, right? And they pretty much, well, not pretty much. He jumps me, ties my hands and my feet together, tape over my mouth, bag over my head. It was a full-on kidnapping, or adult napping in this particular case. And because my brother is a pretty big dude, he simply just threw me over his shoulder and took me out and placed me in the trunk of the car. And we headed to the turnpike. Now, I can hear them talking in the front of the car. And what I hear them is like, you know, we probably shouldn't drive down the turnpike with somebody in the back of the car. I think you can get in trouble for that in the trunk. So they're like, all right, well, we'll pull over. We'll take him out and put him in the back seat. Now, remember, my hands and feet are completely taped together. I can't move. And so they had to lift me out of the trunk, carry me, and place me in the back of a two-door car. This is on a Saturday morning. Do you think anyone stopped? No, nobody. No calls to 911, nothing. Here's a man with a bag over his head being taken out of a trunk and placed in a car. Nobody said nothing. So we get in the car. They took the tape off my mouth. And then we get in the car, and we drive to the Mannheim exit off of Turnpike, which is where my friend Jeremy lived. And so as they're getting off the Turnpike, now remember, this is 2003, so Easy Pass doesn't exist. They still take tickets. And I'm thinking, that's it. This is my revenge, right? I'll teach you boys. So as we get close to the tool booth, I'm like, I'm going to throw a fit. And we get close to the tool booth, and they both go, hey, we just want you to know, we took the tape off your mouth, but we'll put it back on if you get out of hand. And I'm like, ugh. I was like, yeah, let's go for it. And so we pull up to the tool booth, and the person in the tool booth, no sympathy, begins to laugh. And I'm like, no, help, I'm being adult napped. And they're laughing, and they're like, what's going on? And they're like, oh, it's his bachelor party. We're just kidnapping him and taking him. And I'm like, no sympathy at all. They're like, oh, have a great time. And off they went. Nothing. What in the world? So, yeah, it makes you lose a little faith in humanity, doesn't it, for a minute, but I did have it coming, and I didn't protest very much at all. Now, we ended up having a great weekend, and we went camping and boating, which is really the only thing I wanted to do with my closest guy friends. But I'll never forget that pretty much along every part of the journey, my brother was wildly nervous. And I wasn't upset. Matter of fact, I laughed pretty much through the whole thing, especially when he showed up at the door, because I knew it was Jeremy, because it's his paintball outfit. I knew who he was. And as they're like pinning me on the ground, and he's like, just go with it, it'll be fun. And I'm like, whatever, man. So, and it was a lot of fun. And it was fun right up until the point that we're out at the farm and they refused to take the tape or the hood off and I had to use the restroom. That's a different story that you can't tell in church. And so we'll just let that one go. But yeah, it was a lot of fun. But I just won't ever forget my brother, just every part of it. He's like, just go with it. It's going to be fun. It's going to have a good time. And just his nervousness in that. So I enjoyed it. I will explain why I told you that in a minute. If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we're going to read about Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as he is known. Most people realize this. We're going to start at verse 24. John 20, verse 24. I'm just going to read a little of this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the marks of the nails, and place my hand on his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand in the place of my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you just for this morning. God, we give over our time and what you want to say this morning, Father, where your heart is. God, may we be filled with faith with what we're about to hear, the story of Thomas. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't speak for the women in the room, but I can say for the guys in the room, I think a lot of you can probably relate to the story of Tommy here. So your buddies are all hanging out, and you've gotten to know them extremely well. Now remember, he's spending pretty much every waking moment together for 3.5 years. You're going to get to know each other pretty well. And they all seem to have the same story, right? A very far-fetched of impossible things story. And I don't know about you, but I would have been the exact same as Thomas here. I would have been like, yeah, right, just go with it, right? Yeah, okay, sounds great. Yeah, right, guys, that really happened. I'm sure he appeared to you, and I just happened to not be here, and you all have the same story. I just need a little bit of physical proof, and I'll believe you. Now, one of the things that I think is incredibly interesting here is that Jesus doesn't show up right then, right? He doesn't just show up and be like, ta-da, I told you. You should have believed your friends. He doesn't do that. He waits for 8 days. And I can't imagine in those 8 days how it must have been torturing Thomas. He has to be in that 8 days like, man, am I not a disciple anymore? Why did Jesus show up to those guys? They have to be making it up, right? That can't be true. Man, what did I do wrong that he didn't show up to me? And so you got to imagine by the time of the 8 days, like it's easy for us because we're just reading it and it's one verse to the next and we're like, oh, okay, and just move on. But for him, you got to sit in that for 8 days. And that had to be tough. This interaction and I think the life lesson of Thomas is all in preparation for what God has for him next. I fully believe that Jesus could have very easily appeared to all of them at the same time. I don't think Jesus showed up and he was like, oh man, where's Thomas? I showed up at the wrong time. But he did it on purpose, right? Jesus doesn't leave anything to chance or just happenstance or, oh, I guess that happened by accident. No, there's a reason for all of this. So why? And it's very odd because it's only found in one gospel. Why did John think it was more important than some other thing he could have written about? Why does John put it in only his gospel? Why would Jesus do this? And Thomas is the only disciple to be tested in this way. Nobody else gets tested in their faith in this exact manner. So it's It seems odd. I believe Thomas is the very model for trusting in the unseen and a huge measure of faith that is modeled for us. I don't know about you, but I think about Thomas as he learned this lesson and kind of in front of his friends, and it had to be somewhat embarrassing. It's a very tough lesson to learn. And I don't know about you, but if I learn a tough lesson like this and I get embarrassed, man, it ain't going to happen twice. And you have to think from this moment on, Thomas had to put a fork in the road and be like, man, God, I will not doubt you twice. He has to push hard in the other direction. I don't know about you, but I do that. I won't be embarrassed like last time. I won't doubt, God, you can do it. Now, what's amazing is that Christian tradition tells us that Thomas becomes a minister of the gospel in India and as far away as China. And what's interesting about that is that if you read the Apostle Paul says that he tries to go to India and the Holy Spirit stops him. And we don't know why. We have no reason why. But I wonder if it's because Thomas is already there handling business. And how does he handle business? Well, Thomas is martyred by spears in 72 AD, and he's immortalized by the locals in India. He's regarded as the patron saint of India among the Christians there, and there's actually a feast of St. Thomas on July 3rd, and it is a celebration of Indian Christians Day. Well, that's a pretty cool legacy for a guy that didn't believe. Many of the churches, it goes a step further, because many of the churches, not only in the Middle East, not just in India, but in Southern Asia, also mention the Apostle Thomas in their historical traditions as being the first evangelist to establish churches in those places. The whole experience of Thomas is a true statement of faith, of life and death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Why else would this man, if it wasn't true, if he didn't really see Jesus, why else would he risk life and limb traveling hundreds and possible thousands of miles to share the gospel, ultimately dying a very painful and tragic death being run through with spears? Why would you go to all that trouble if it wasn't true? Thomas's faith is so greatly increased in that moment that he possesses something. And he actually says something that oftentimes we'll skip over. We don't even realize he says this. If you look at verse 28, Thomas answers the Lord, "My God and my Lord." It's no longer rabbi and teacher. We've moved on to the true understanding of who Jesus is in that moment. Thomas gets it. I wonder if the rest of the disciples, it takes till that moment till Thomas actually says it, where they're like, "Oh, yeah. He is Lord. He's my God." So what's the lesson in this for us? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:14, we find the answer. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, and that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised." We are all buried and raised anew because of what Jesus did, not because of us, not our own ability. Matter of fact, God, I doubt my own ability. I let myself down, but Jesus has not left me down. Christ has not let me down, and he has come through in every time, regardless of my doubt. It didn't matter that I doubted. And yes, we all have doubts. Will what God has called me to ruin me? Will my family be broken? Will my kids be lost if I go and do what God has called me to do? Will my business fail? Will I lose my job because I put Christ first? Will this illness or living in crisis mode ruin my family because of what I'm seeking after? If you know nothing else about the love of Christ, you know this, that he loved you so much that he died for you, but it doesn't end there. We also know that he cares about your everyday life. And it doesn't even stop at that point. If we look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, the words of Paul say, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We don't have to do it on our own. It's not your measure. You and I, like Thomas, have not received a gift, but see what God has done in your life and mine. It's not just for us. It's for the whole world. Our lives are the testimony of that. We have faith that God can change not just me, but the person sitting next to me, the person next to me in the grocery store, the person next to me at work. Yes, dare I say, the liar and the thief and the prostitute and the homosexual and the gossiper and the killer and the bitter-hearted and every other person is to be reconciled with God. And he's talking about us, all of us. We're not staying there, but we're moving into this new place of new creation. When Paul addresses this theme in our lives, it's tough, because he's addressing the very tension of being a Christian, the now and the not yet. The rebirth of our inner spiritual beings enables us to live like God as we are intended to, but we kind of continue to live in these earthly bodies. And I don't know about you, but that's probably the most disappointing thing. We continue to engage in this horrendous battle of flesh and spirit. And the key to the victory is walking by the Spirit, no longer obeying the desires of the flesh. Well, that's easy enough, right? Just do it. Come on. Don't give in to your flesh. Just keep going. All right. So when I was younger, you know, before I met Jesus, no, that's not true. This is why I still knew Jesus. I used to watch a TV show called Mad TV. Anybody? Man, first service had no idea what I was talking about. If you don't want to admit it, that's fine. We'll pray for you afterwards. Mad TV was a skit show, right like Saturday Night Live, and they were trying to compete with, I think it was Fox's versions of Saturday Night Live, right? So they're competing. And they had one of the greatest skits on there. To this day, it's still one of my favorites. And Bob Newhart was the guest. Does everybody know who Bob Newhart is? All right, yeah, okay. If you're older, you know who Bob Newhart is. And so Bob Newhart is playing a psychologist in this skit, and this person comes in, and they've got all of these problems. And he tells them the greatest advice for all of these problems, how to get over all these problems. He simply advises them to stop it. And it becomes one of the funniest things you've ever seen, that I've ever seen. I love it. Because he intensely gets more and more upset because this person keeps telling them about all of their problems. And he's like, just stop it. Just stop it. Don't do that. Just stop it. And I was like, I feel like that sometimes. I've got all of these sins and they're too great. And my doubt, it's too heavy. And my problems are so deep that I'm drowning. And then oftentimes in the back of my brain, this skit comes up and he's like, well, just stop it. And I'm like, all right, God. And I laugh because I know that that's not from God. It's me, right? Because if you could just stop it on your own, we would all be perfect. And that's not what it is. It's us, and it's the battle of who you are and what you see and what you don't see and trying to reconcile that in your life, and it's difficult. And so usually I laugh in that moment and I'm like, God, man, you got to bail me out because you are good and I am not. And you have to do what you've done 1,000 times before and you have to intercede. how he has done the impossible, and we ask him to do the impossible again. And it doesn't matter that we're doubting, it's that we're believing that God can do it. I have my motorcycle vest. Motorcycle vest, so tradition is, if you didn't know, I belong to a motorcycle gang. We're a bunch of Christian men that pray and love each other. So not a very threatening motorcycle gang, but motorcycle gang nonetheless. So this is called your colors, right? So this you wear as part of your gang. No, there's no initiation. Part of the group of being this is that oftentimes as you are part of a group, you will get a nickname at some point. However, I couldn't wait for them to come up with a nickname, so I gave myself a nickname. So we are Brotherhood, obviously very Christian, you know, very godly Brotherhood. My wife has been gracious enough to sew a couple of patches on here for me. I like funny patches. I will tell you two of my favorite patches that are on here. This is true to my life and to this sermon, which is lead me not into temptation. I know the way. Yeah. And to speak of my motorcycle abilities, stop screaming, I'm scared too. That's for my children who ride with me. But one of the things, I think we all have things in our lives, and you can call them an Ebenezer, you can call them a monument, whatever it is, it's something in your life where you have placed it, where you've gone through something, and you're like, God, I will not doubt you again because of this. And so, for me, I couldn't wait for my nickname, so I gave myself my own nickname. If you see up there, it's on here. My nickname is 6 feet under. And underneath that, it says, I shouldn't be alive. Now, if you listen to contemporary Christian music at all, you know there's a song by Brandon Lake called Miracle Child, which just spoke to my heart, and it's two lines out of that song, but this has been my theme. I also think it's funny to put something on your motorcycle that says 6 feet under and you shouldn't be alive. And it's my monument. It's my thing that reminds me on a regular basis that I can't do this on my own and that my measure of faith isn't big enough, but I'm going to keep going. And I'm going to believe that God can do it. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to question, but it's not okay to stay there. Ask God to reveal himself. Push into it. And then begin looking for where God is going to come through. Push into that spot. Look for where God's taking you next. Don't stay there. Keep moving. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that you truly have called us to go out and do amazing things. And God, it doesn't matter if we're like doubting Thomas. Man, the whole world, everyone knows that we're known for doubting you. That's rough. But God, you didn't leave Thomas there. You moved him into an impossible place. You took him to the corners of the earth and had him do amazing things. God, that's what we want. It doesn't matter if we doubt. It doesn't matter if we're questioning what we are capable of doing. We know that you can do the impossible. And so, Father, that's where we want to be. We begin to look where you have for us, where you're going to come through and do the impossible. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen.